Well, here we are in graduate school of healing, and tonight we cover module 15, part 2. And my guess is there's going to be at least 4 parts to this topic of tactics of spiritual warfare. Tonight, we want to talk about knowing your enemy. Knowing your enemy. Last time, we looked at the differences between strategic warfare and tactical warfare. And we saw that strategic warfare was more long-term. It's focused on winning the war. Focused on winning the war. Where tactical warfare is more short-term, focused on winning the daily battles of life. So tactically, we're getting through the daily battles of life. Strategically, we want to win the war. The question is, which war? I suppose that all depends on what your goals are for yourself in the future. For me, the war is living as long as it's necessary to be alive and to remain when Jesus returns. To me, that's the war. To me, that is what ABC is all about. Teaching people how to be alive and remain until Jesus returns. Jesus said, "When I return, shall I find faith?" Perhaps that's the faith to be alive, not have become a martyr, which takes tremendous faith. But the faith to be alive is a different kind of faith based on a different arena of knowledge. The faith to be alive and to remain true to the gospel of Jesus. And there are many things that pull us away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus. First and foremost is lack of knowledge, ignorance. Then there is, fear of offending people. There's fear of standing out as a believer. All sorts of fear. And one of the major things that detract from people being alive and remain when Jesus returns, is a question of strategic versus tactical warfare. See, tactical warfare is like living hand to mouth. When you are barely making enough money to have your needs met, and you don't have enough money, for an extended period of time, I heard on the news about a week ago that I forget the number. I don't think it was the average American, but it was a very high number of Americans, very high percentage, that did not have enough resources to cover a $400 bill. Now, that is really living hand to mouth. God doesn't want that for us. But the point of that I'm making is the following. If you're living hand to mouth, where every penny that comes in goes back out, and in fact may not even be enough to cover the bills without the miracle, then it's impossible to put some money aside. In fact, under those conditions, if you're working to make ends meet, you may not even be able to put time aside for something else. Which means you can't have any strategic goals. You can't be working towards it. You might desire, for example, to have a home. But how can you have a home if you can't even set some money aside each week? And the point I'm making is that's what tactical warfare is all about. Tactical warfare is meeting the emergencies and necessities of the day. It's daily battling. If you spend all your time in daily battles, then you don't have time to be investing in the future. You don't have time to be doing strategic affirmations and taking setting time aside to focus on goals for the future. I had a wonderful meeting with a wonderful man recently. Very wonderful meeting, very wonderful man. Absolutely love the Lord. And a kind of man you just look up to and respect and love. And you're saying that really all he really wants to do is love God and teach people how to love Christ, he said, and teach people how to love Christ. And I agree that is a wonderful goal. That is probably the best goal there is. But the problem with phrasing it that way is the following. Love is not just a gooey, warm emotion. Love is not just something whether it's be spirit, emotional, or physical. It's not just something like I love. No, love is a decision followed by an action. What this wonderful man was really saying is that if I focus on loving Christ, and I focus on teaching people to love Christ, and I lead people to Jesus, that's all I really need to do. I don't have to be concerned about gaining knowledge for this and knowledge for that. That if I love Christ and focus on Him, everything is going to work out. And I agreed with him. But the more I thought about it, is the more something started bothering me. See, if we love Jesus, then we want to do what he says. And he says, if you keep my commandments, I know you love me. So loving him is not just an emotional or a spiritual action. It is a decision followed by an action, and the action is to keep his commandments. And what the Bible says throughout it, maybe more than anything else, is study my word, study my word, study my word. Keep it before your eyes. Keep it in your mouth. Keep it in your heart. If you continue in my word, then shall you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What sets you free is not loving at an emotional level or a spiritual level. What sets you free is the word of God. And that means you must be studying it. If you love him, you'll do what he says. And what he says is to study my word. But what is the purpose of studying the word if not to learn and not to act on what you've learned? And that's where the knowledge comes in. And God's people perish for lack of knowledge, but if you continue in the word, then it will set you free. So I look forward to having another conversation with this wonderful man of God and telling him what I just told you. Because I don't think he's seen it from that perspective. If we didn't study the word, we'd not know that Satan is here to steal, kill, and destroy. That's a very good definition of warfare. And if we didn't study the word, we would not know that the power is in the name of Jesus, what our weapons are, and what our armor is, and how to defend against it. We know in natural warfare, each side spends a lot of time and investment and effort to learn about the other side. Even during peacetime, they're studying, they're spying, they're sending satellites over, they're doing everything they can to find out what is their opponent or the potential opponent doing. The more they know about them, is the better. Isn't that true? That's all knowledge. In fact, even in the arena of sports, they do the same thing. They send out people to scout the other team. In fact, it's gotten so bad that one team got busted because they were using people with lip readers to read the calls, see what people are saying. Plus other things which we won't go into. The point is they understand that knowledge is power and they want to learn. Well, that's what this series on tactics of spiritual warfare is all about. The overview is from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We want to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We understand that. Cast down out of your mind everything that contradicts God's word and bring every thought captive to God's word. The problem is, how do we identify them? And having identified them, how do we do it? This tells us strategically what we're supposed to do, but tactically, how do we identify them? We understand that there are many different forms of sins. We understand most of the sins we commit, we don't know what they are. And that's a very easy one to see. Just look back to before you were saved and look at what you thought sins were compared to what you think sins are today. And that will show you how far we've come in understanding what sins are. In a very real sense, all of the years of schools that we have is meant to teach people what their sins are. Not to have a sin consciousness. No, our consciousness is righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. The Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God is up on us. Christ fills our heart, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. But you need to know the enemy. I must tell you that today was a really, really long day for me. And I spent most of the day working on this. The outline was pretty much done from yesterday. But I spent much of the day working on it. And I learned so much. I learned so much putting together this lesson. Some of it I pulled out of it. There's too much I pulled it out and put it into part 3 or maybe part 4. And some of it I've put into graduate school semester 3. Well, I was really set to teach it tonight. And God says, nope, you can't do that. I said, where do I teach it? He says, graduate school semester 3. I mean, it's really exciting stuff. Why am I telling you about this since I can't teach it to you? Because the more I learn is the more it confirms what we know, that we are on the right track. It's like doing a jigsaw puzzle. Anybody ever done a jigsaw puzzle? Yeah. Okay. Now, you know, you get a piece, and it might have little holes on the side, right, or things sticking out, places where you join them to somebody else. And it can have anywhere from, say, 2 pieces, I suppose somebody even had 1 piece, to maybe 4 or 5 pieces, little 5 things going out or 5 holes. Now, it is possible that you can take, in fact, this happened to me, where you take a piece, and you match it, and the picture looks good, and you plunk it in, and it fits in. In fact, that's happened to me at least 2 times that I can think of. It fits perfectly. The picture looks perfect. But it's the wrong piece. It doesn't go there. Now, how do you know it doesn't go there? Because the other pieces won't match up. You can't find anything to match it up. And when you finally realize this has got to be wrong, I'll look for another one that has that one other piece there. And then it fits in. And the other pieces fit up. That's kind of like what we're going through. The more we understand, the more the pieces come together and fit together. And the more they fit together is the more that you know that you know that you know that you're on the right track. Let me tell you, I have no doubt that we're on the right track. I have no doubt that God wants us committed to being alive and remaining when He returns. It's impossible to please God without faith. And the greatest faith in these ending days is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Greater faith even than the faith to be martyred. I think the second greatest faith in these ending days is the faith to be martyred. But the faith to be alive and remain when Jesus returns I believe that's the fate Jesus is talking about. He's certainly not talking about the fate of the martyrs, because when he comes back, they won't be there. They'll already be with him. Does that make sense? So he's talking about the fate to be alive and remain. Is that easy? Well, let's put it this way. Nobody has ever been here before when Jesus came the second time. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Nobody has ever been here before when Jesus came the second time. Because he hasn't come the second time yet. Mm-hmm. Right? And the only examples we see that are similar would be Enoch and Elijah. Now, we don't know much about Enoch except he walked with God and God liked him so much God took him. But that tells you a lot. Because you can't walk with God if you don't please him, and you can't please him without faith. Mm-hmm. But Elijah, no, there was a man of faith. That's what our target has to look like. Spending time with God like Enoch and walking in the feet of Elijah. Put them all together, what do you get? Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be, conformed to the image of Jesus. And whatever that means to you, it certainly means we all have a long way to go. And we cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. So let us look at the enemy. If football teams can spend a lot of time learning about the enemy, believers should do the same thing. So know his character. And under the character, I'm going to look at his name, his status, and his main sense. So knowing his name, Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels with him. Psalm 91:13. You shall tread upon the lion and the other, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample on the feet. Now, Psalm 91 verse 13 may be talking about real lions and real adders. I don't know about a real dragon, but 2 to 3 isn't bad. But it surely also refers to Satan and his enemies. To me, the lion is, in this category, is the roaring lion. And the young lions are his demons and devils. Okay? There was this one way I choose to look at it. You can choose to look at it any way you want. You know? I stand up here and I teach. And I do the best that I can to clarify the Word of God and put it together. What each person does with that is up to you. Whether you believe it, whether you receive it, whether you check it out, whether you act on it, nothing more I can do about that. It's all up to each individual person. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How art you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? He's talking about Lucifer, the son of the morning. And if you go through that whole process, you see it seems very much to be referring to Satan, okay? Except for one scripture which says, which referred to him as a man. Okay? As far as I know, it's only scripture which refers to the devil as a man. So with the exception of that, everything that seems to match Satan. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, refers to Satan as the king of Tyrus, the anointed cherub to be cast onto the earth by God. And again, Bible students typically take that to be referring to Satan. And if I had time, I'd go through it. Those are scriptures that are very, very well worth reading. Know his status. Isaiah 14, verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble that shakes the kingdom. So they're going to look on him and say, wow, is this the thing that scared everybody? This man that scared everybody? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities and opened up the house of the prisoners. So he's responsible for the world being in this wilderness state. And understand, in knowing his character, know that every evil you've seen in the world, every sickness, every disease, every terrible thing, all the children who've been killed, all the women who've been raped and abused, all the men who've been tortured, all those who've died by really terrible diseases, Satan is behind every one of those and is responsible for every one of those. That is the enemy you're facing. He has no mercy. He has no compassion. He has no love. He is pure evil. That is your enemy. If you give him an inch, he'll want a mile. And he'll take that inch and try to destroy you even more. Where we have seen him in modern times, in my opinion, modern times being the last, shall we say, 20, 30 years. Have been the actions of his influencing the fanatic Islamic extremists, the things they have done. And before that, we saw in what the Nazis did to people in general, and specifically to the Jews. All that, Satan is behind it. And you think, well, what is it like? Picture yourself living in a world where there's an Antichrist. And picture the Antichrist as an extremist, Islamist, terrorist. And all his troops fall in the category of extremists, Islamic terrorists, and their job is to impose Sharia law upon the world. And you're in the world. That's not a scenario that gives you now a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. That's the urgency. That's the situation I'd like you to consider right now, because you're dealing with an enemy, Satan, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and who's behind every evil thing I just described. I know when the troops were preparing for World War II, they were committed to it 24 hours a day. They went to boot camp. They went to training. 24 hours a day, they were focused on one thing: learning to fight or fighting. Why are we so different? To me, the difference is that they saw an enemy, they knew an enemy, and they understood what the enemy was doing, and they were trying to stop it. But it was all visual. But we are people of faith. And faith tells you, the enemy behind all that is the same enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And we walk by faith, believing the Word of God. There are a lot of believers who think this is a wonderful world. We should sit here and enjoy the blessings of the world as much as we can, because God put us here to enjoy it. Well, all these decades I've been agreeing with them. Yeah, God wants you to enjoy the world. I don't think so. I've changed my position. God didn't put us here to enjoy this world. Well, he did before Adam sinned. But once Adam sinned, the whole game was changed. We're here now to reclaim the world, to take it back from the enemy. And that's a full-time job. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold, the angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. When I read that the first time in the book of Revelation, years ago, despite the fact that our God is a good God and God, and we love our God, and he loves us, and he loves all the people in the world, these turbulent things are still happening in the world. I remember a man that I loved, one of my first mentor, actually. I never had a father, so in a sense, he was a father to me, too. And he was a Jew. And he said, you know, I really believe in what Christianity is saying. But he says, I cannot reconcile the fact that somebody would send their son to be treated so brutally. I couldn't understand the question at the time. I didn't know enough to answer the question. In fact, I wasn't even saved. And then the other question you always hear is, if there's a God, how come all these terrible things are happening? And it finally come to grips with that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan is the god of this world. He became the god of this world when Adam sinned. Now, if when the president of a country leaves or a king abdicates, there's a replacement. The person who takes the king's position after the king abdicates becomes a king. Why is that? Because the dude who was there was the king. So when Satan became the god of this world by Adam abdicating his position, what did that tell you about Adam? He was the god of this world. Jesus said to those who wanted to stone him, he said, why do you want to stone me? Is it not written in your scriptures that you're God? That you're God's? So why do you want to stone me? Because I say I'm the Son of God. He was referring to Psalm 82, verse 6, which says, we're all children of the Most High God, and we're all gods, small g. Our Father was God. Our Father is God. Our Father will be God. We're children of God. And God wants us to grow up and to start to act like his children. And realize that a king doesn't rule his country 8 hours a day or 6 hours a day. The king is king 24 hours a day. We are children of the Most High God 24 hours a day. We are ambassadors of heaven 24 hours a day. We're here to do kingdom business 24 hours a day. Because the Allies did not beat the Nazis by working 8 hours a day. And we are in a war that's much more serious than World War II. We may call our veterans of World War II that generation the world's greatest generation, I have no problem with that. I'd add to date. Because the greatest generation is coming up now that's going to make its mark upon the world and prepare the way for the return of Jesus. And to do that, we need to know what our enemy is like. So, it bothered me when I see that after 1,000 years, Satan was going to be loose for a season. I just come to grips with the fact that, oh yeah, I understand now why there's evil in the world. Because Satan is the god of this world. And all the children of God have sinned and bowed their knees to Satan. And yes, Jesus came to take away their sins, but for some reason, they don't realize they're supposed to go back to where they were and live as children of the Most High God. So I understood that. But no, here's God binding up the devil for 1,000 years. And I'd always taught and heard that we have 1,000 years of joy and peace and patience and humongous fruits growing and all this wonderful thing for 1,000 years. And then at the end of this wonderful time, God is going to lose Satan for a season. And I said, that makes no sense at all. Absolutely zero sense. Yeah, that's what people are teaching. Or was teaching. But I just put it aside. Didn't understand it, so I put it aside. Well, thank God that God eventually explained it to us. Yes, Satan is bound up for a season. But the 1,000 years is not a paradise on earth. It's simply another age where more people are filtered. There was the age of innocence with Adam. Only two of them, and they both failed. Then there was the age of death. We had one stand out, Enoch. And then we had the age of the law, where Elijah was a standout. And then we have the age of grace. Now, you want to tell me that under the age of death, one man is taken up to heaven. Under the age of law, one man is taken up to heaven. And under the age of grace, nobody's going to be taken up to heaven? You know, if you really believe that, after you think about it, I have a bridge in Brooklyn I can sell you. So God wants us to be among the group that are alive and remain and go up. And that's not even the analogy of Elijah. The analogy of Elijah is 144,000 who are going to go up before us. And so what happened is that during this 1,000-year period, during the 1,000-year period, people who are alive are still going to sin. Some will die, some won't. But eventually, the people who have sinned, will eventually their sins will loosen Satan to come out for a while and deceive them to attack Jesus and the camp. And they'll be wiped out with fire. Revelation 20:10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is right after they attacked the camp of the believers. Into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So know his sins. Satan is the father of lies. So every time one tells a lie, one is bowing one's knee to the father of lies. He's the author of death. So we don't want to have anything to do with death. And his hate. God is love. We can view Satan as hate. Pride. His three major sins, as I understand it, are pride. Lucifer, okay, had five I wills. I will. And here they are, right here in the next two verses. Let's look at pride. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Satan is saying, Lucifer is saying, I will be like the Most High. Where else did we see that? We saw the serpent saying to Eve, and through Eve to Adam, if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Same pride. Impatience, Isaiah 14:13. So we saw two I wills, right? I will ascend and I will be like the Most High. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now when he said, I will ascend into heaven, food for thought, he couldn't have been in heaven. Is that logical enough for you? Just planting a little seed for you to meditate. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. There's a five I wills. You remember in the wilderness, Numbers 14, God talked about those Jewish slaves who came out of Egypt, and he said, these 10 times have they, you know, stood up against me. These 10 times have they said, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. God said, you can have what you said. 10 times, right? And then, of course, 10 times, God created the world. And God said 10 times. A lot of parallels here. Very important. From Ezekiel 28, verse 14, this is something also really well worth reading. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. So he was on the holy mountain of God. And when he was on the holy mountain of God, he then departed from the mountain. And now he's saying, I will go back up to the mountain. Here's God's five I wills. Satan had five I wills. Here's God's five I wills. Okay? God says, five things that God says he will do. Why don't we turn to that? Ezekiel 28. I don't often have you turn in your Bibles, right? I give you all the scriptures there, so you can check them. So let me tell you that Ezekiel is in the book of Ezekiel. I won't take time to read the whole thing, but I want to read the five I wills, okay? Let's start in verse 15, Ezekiel 28, verse 15. So Satan had five I wills, and God has five I wills. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy you, O covering cherub. Remember, Satan, Lucifer, is not an angel. He's a cherub. Okay? That's a higher level than angels. And if you don't know that, then take ABC Bible College, or covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. So that's one I, that's two I will. I will cast thee out of the mountain, and I will destroy thee. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, do you think this is like the king of England or whatever? No, it's us. We are the kings. He's going to lay them before us because we have been made the kings. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of your sins, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. God's five I wills, okay? So Satan is saying, here's the five things I will do. And God is saying, here's the five things I'm going to do. Verse Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down among you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Fear, James 2:19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, of course, the three main sins that Satan has, as I understand it, are the three main sins we have. We all need to deal with these three main sins, because all the other sins we commit are based on these three sins. Heathen School Semester 2. Part B, know his attack strategies. He attacks as an angel of light, as a serpent, and as a roaring lion. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed into ministers of righteousness. That's one heavy statement. You understand what he's saying here? He said, since Satan can come as an angel of light, imitating the Holy Spirit, his ministers can come imitating ministers of righteousness. In fact, they can inhabit them and change them so they start moving people in the wrong directions. If you look up as to how many commonly widespread beliefs the body of Christ has today that are very, very much wrong, it's pretty sobering. It's pretty sobering. They're just coming out with a remake of the Left Behind series, the premise of which is, I guess it's like a specialized version of the free grace gospel, which is you don't need to do anything if you're a believer, because Jesus took all your sins and all your sins are paid for. So if you sin, whatever you do, it's not important because you're going to go to heaven, which, by the way, is true. Jesus took all your sins. And you're saved by grace, so your actions of sinning, which are actions, won't cause you to lose your salvation. But the problem is, they view heaven as the ultimate goal. And they have no comprehension of what comes after that. See, people say, well, you know, they sin a lot, but they're saved, they go to heaven, all the sins are forgiven, they instantly get perfect knowledge, they're in heaven with Jesus, and they're going to be in heaven with Jesus forever. The only problem with that is Jesus is not going to be in heaven. Jesus is coming back to earth for a long time. How long? I don't know, but it's a long time. It's way over 1,000 years. So they're going to be with Jesus, they're going to be with Jesus on earth. And we know what it says about being with Jesus on earth. And living by the rod of iron. People tell me, so when you go to heaven, you know everything. You're going to live by sight and you don't need faith. It's impossible. When you're in heaven, you're pleasing God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So either the word of God suddenly stops working, or they're wrong. You've got to live by faith. Anyway, let's move along here. So, what I'm saying is, I'm saying specifically and clearly that the Left Behind series is wrong. The right to be raptured with Jesus is part of our salvation package. But every aspect of our salvation package requires partnership. We started with a partnership. We're saved through grace, but we had to use our faith to receive it. Every part of the salvation package requires a partnership. It's not like, okay, people are going to be saved by grace through faith, and they haven't got any faith for healing, and they haven't got any faith for finances, and they haven't got any faith to overcome challenges. But suddenly one day, for the biggest, most important thing of all, they won't need any faith because they're Christians, so God is suddenly going to take them up to heaven. It's not going to happen. The conditions to be raptured are to be alive and remain. And it's repeated twice. 1 Thessalonians 4, repeated twice. Just so people understand. It's also very clear throughout the entire scriptures, if you understand what it's saying. Now, the goal of the angel of light attack is to nullify the power of the blood of Jesus in your life. Because of the blood of Jesus, you have everything you need. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can do anything. Because of the blood of Jesus, you're an overcomer. Because of the blood of Jesus, you don't need to go to a high priest on earth. Jesus is your high priest. Jesus is everything you need. He is your healer. He's your provider. He's your protector. And every time we fall short of that, we're negating, weakening the impact of the blood of Jesus in our lives. So it says that it's talking about the angel of light and the ministers, false ministers of righteousness, so that your mind be not corrupted from the simplicity in Christ Jesus. Simplicity in Christ Jesus is Jesus died, took all your sins. So you can become a son of God and you can do anything. In Christ Jesus, you can do anything. It's that simple. Now, the key in recognizing this attack of the angel of light is that it's based in pride and self-importance, which may mean it comes at a time of great success, or it's based in such a time. I was deceived by an angel of light once. It was at the scene of one of my greatest spiritual triumphs. I was standing in a large church, and the Lord had sent me there. This is many years ago. At the time, I was not yet teaching how to establish a kingdom of God. But I was practicing. And the Lord sent me to this church, a very large church. In fact, I just saw the pastor on TV by accident a few weeks ago. And they were really struggling. And the Lord sent me there, and it says, sent me there three times. And it says, at a certain point in the praise and worship, he'd say, establish the kingdom of God. And just loose anointing, healing anointing. And the anointing would just pick up and the worship would get great, and suddenly the pastor would stop each time. Each time the pastor would stop. The power of God is here to heal and stop the service and call a healing line. And the third time was the greatest. And after the healing line, he called people forward to pray. And so I went forward to pray. And I'm there with this tremendous anointing, knowing that what God has taught me about the kingdom of God and establishing the kingdom and the Pentecostal, it was in full force here. It was a very wonderful time for me. And during that wonderful time, during this wonderful anointing, a voice spoke to me, and I was sure it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he told me to do something. And that something almost took my life. I think the only reason way I got out of it was that God told my wife, who was not my wife at that time, she knew nothing about any of this. God told her to fast for me, and she fasted for me for 3 years. For 3.5 years, she fasted for me. That's before we were married. That's how powerful the angel of light can be. And it comes often, maybe always, at the point of great success, or is it based on a time like that? The more successful you get in the kingdom is the more you got to watch for an angel of light. Because you can't measure the area, the angel of light's directions by success, because it can be very successful. You can't measure it by the anointing, because it's tremendously anointed when he told you. That's why it's called an angel of light. You got to measure it by the word of God in minute detail. And if you don't know the word of God to the level of detail that will set you free, it can be a problem. That's why God said, study my word, study my word, study my word. The serpent. I'm going to just finish part B and save part C for next time. The serpent. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The reason I keep stopping is because there's a lot of stuff that's been reserved for semester 3. And I have to be very careful I don't go into semester 3 stuff here. Because the Lord has specifically told me, don't teach some of this stuff here. And the serpent said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And we know the answer. The answer is no. God didn't say you shall not eat of, you cannot eat of every tree. But in that communication back and forth, there was obvious an error. Communication between Adam and Eve and the devil. And Eve said, we can't eat of the fruit or even touch the tree. And the devil said to the woman, you shall not surely die. But when you eat of it, you shall know the difference between, you should be like God and know the difference between good and evil. Well, she died spiritually, but she didn't die physically at that point in time. So the devil was skating on thin ice right here. But Eve was obviously thinking that when I eat the fruit, I'm going to drop dead. The devil was saying, no. You won't drop dead. The purpose of this serpentine attack is to deprive you of the benefits of your salvation package. Adam and Eve had a foreshadowing, if you will, of our salvation package. They had authority and dominion. They could do whatever they want. They could eat whatever they want. The only thing they couldn't do is transgress the law. But the only transgression is, don't eat the fruit. So they had all this, in a sense, as their salvation package. But the devil wanted to deprive them of it. And that's what the serpentine attack is to deprive you of your salvation package. The key to recognizing this attack is the question, has God said? And sometimes exactly phrased that way, has God said this? Or does the Bible say this? And sometimes that part is implied. But it's underlined. Does the Bible really say that? Does God say that? How many churches say, does God say that he's going to heal everybody? Does the Bible say everybody's going to get healed? There are a lot of examples in the Bible of people who didn't get healed. They weren't prayed for. Thirdly, he comes as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, first of all, we've seen that we can tread on the lion. Secondly, the devil is defeated. Third, he goes around as a roaring lion because the purpose of the roar is to create fear. And when the devil attacks as a roaring lion, the goal is to create such fear that your faith to stand on God's word goes out the window. If you ever heard a real lion roar, you'd understand what it means. To freeze because of the fear that comes from that roar. Notice that he walks around as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's a defeated lion. Seeking whom he may devour. The word may means you have to give him permission. Let me tell you, you've heard that before many times, I'm sure. Hear it tonight with a different level of understanding. And believe me when I tell you, you have to give him permission. You must give him permission to devour you. Which, of course, you do with the words of your mouth. Which I would imagine most people do in advance. That's why they attack him, because they've already given permission with the words of their mouth. You know the old examples, right? People say, you know, every fall I catch the cold. Or this person A is back, is killing them. But you have to give him permission. And many people give permission when they hear the roar. The key to recognizing this attack is that you know that the urging is a temptation to sin, but you want to do it anyway. So you know the urging is a temptation to sin, but you want to do it anyway. So the roaring lion attack is when it comes, you know, I really shouldn't do that. Because it's sinful, or it violates God's word, or you know, it's, for whatever the reason is, you know it's not something you should do. But you still are pressured to do it. All of us are attacked at all three levels. But the level at which you get the most attack depends on how much word you have in you, how much word you're living. If you're a young believer and you're not living a lot of word, and you don't have a lot of word memorized, then the attacks will primarily be as a roaring lion. But if you are someone who's been studying the word for decades and understand much of what you've been studying, the attacks will come more and more as a serpent, deceitful, trying to twist the word, or more and more as an angel of light. Okay, I'm going to terminate here tonight. And we'll pick this up in 1 month. I know that this has been a very sobering teaching. I think the time for sobering teaching has really arrived. It's hard to turn the news on without seeing real significant evil occurring someplace around. It's hard to turn the news on without seeing something or hearing something where compassion wells up in you and you just would like to help and change things. There is a lot of stuff we can change. There's a lot of stuff we can affect by prayer. But it means we got to get serious about spiritual warfare and about what we know. Thank you for your time.